Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here, and I am David Grant for the recording, filling in for John for now. Hi, Mr. Hodel.
Hey, John. How are you? You're making up glasses, John.
Oh, you can't see me.
He's younger.
Much younger. Maybe I'll steal one of his ties next time, and you guys will feel comfortable. But it is a blessing to be here and filling in for John. Like I said before, we'll be in Romans chapter 6. And the topic that I want to discuss this morning is the old man versus the new man. And the reason I think this is a wonderful study, a thing to consider, is because we have been bought and purchased. We are new creations. And the idea that we don't have the Spirit within us, and the idea that we don't have God's help and God's provision in our lives to make us more like Christ, that's the thing that we need to understand about the gospel according to Paul in Romans, is that he's giving us the things that we need to know. He's telling us the truths that will establish us in our hearts. He starts in chapter 1 talking about the gospel is the power of God into salvation for those who believe. But prior to that, in the first part of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, he's talking about the Trinity. He's saying God sent the Son, and then the Son was raised from the dead by the Spirit. And so he's very quickly getting us into the Trinity. And part of this understanding of the gospel is knowing that God is at work. And God is, that the power of God to change the worst of sinners, which Paul says of himself, I'm the worst of them. But he's confident that as he sees the gospel being preached and proclaimed in the nations, the Gentile nations, he's seen many people come to faith. And so he's very much encouraged by his own testimony that his work is actually bearing fruit. And so we get that in chapter 1. And we also get in chapter 1, we get this idea of what happens to those who deny God, that suppress the truth. And so those are the ones that are being led astray. They worship the creation versus the creator. Right? They are turned over to a debased mind if they continue to practice unrighteousness. And it even says at the end of chapter 1, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. So we've got this idea of, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to worship myself. And at the end, what we find out is that they start to agree and tell people to do more sin and to do more wickedness. And so that's our condition. That's our condition apart from Christ. Without the precious grace of Christ, we are lost as well. Chapter 2, he steps into this idea of all are under sin, and all Jew and Greek need to come through Christ. And then he gives us this nugget in chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? There is a great blessing in Scripture. And Scripture tells us, along with 1 John 1:9, that God is leading us towards repentance. He's helping us to turn. He's helping us to change. He's actively working in us by his Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, to change us. And so we have great confidence that God is at work in our lives, and that he is doing things to help us turn from our sin. And so chapter 2, verse 4 gives us this great promise that he is working in our lives to help change us and to help us make more like Christ. And of course, we would call that sanctification. In 1 John 1:9, as a reminder, we also have a great blessing that we get to confess our sins, that the believer recognizes their sin. The idea of confessing is saying, yes, God, I failed. Yes, I fall short. But we could be like the world and simply say we're good and we're okay. And we can continue to live our life and nothing bad will happen to us and it'll be just fine. But to the believer, we get to see the opportunity that in just a few minutes, we're going to do it corporately. We get to confess our sin. We get to say, God, I see my sin and I know Christ is my propitiation. Christ is my atonement. Christ is my advocate. And so Paul touches on that as well in Romans chapter 8, as you read through and see the power of the Spirit. So in chapter 5, Paul teaches us that we have peace with God through Jesus. We have peace with God in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. we have a huge blessing. Paul is preparing us. He's saying we have overcome. You are not like the world. You're not suppressing the truth. You're confessing your sin. God is leading you out of your sin through repentance. He's already told that everyone is under sin. So the only solution to this is Christ. And then he tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, that we're justified by faith. And we have access to this grace. And so this grace to be able to overcome sin is extremely important. Because without it, believers are lost. We're like no one else. We're like everyone else. We don't get away. We can't escape the sin that's trapped us in this world. That's trapped us because of the nature of sin. And then he continues on talking about Adam. Because of Adam, sin entered the world. But because of Jesus, grace abounded much more. We received grace in this life to be justified before God. And we receive righteousness that empowers us through the Holy Spirit to reign in life. So in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us the measure of this gift. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we're getting a promise that yes, Adam fell, but through Christ we succeed. Through Christ we overcome. We received an abundance of grace. So there should be great confidence in the lives of believers. That yes, we have left the world. We were in the world. We were trapped in that system. We were trapped with sins. And now we've been brought over to the kingdom where we've received grace, where we received Christ. And so then Paul kind of puts us into this issue of the old man versus the new man. The old man was a slave to unrighteousness, and the new man is now a slave to righteousness. And so that's what we're going to pick up in chapter 6. In chapter 6, Paul now refutes the idea that grace is a means to continue to sin. So this isn't a license to sin. We're not given the opportunity to continue to sin because God's grace is so great and that Christ has forgiven us. But we actually are been given this grace that we might demonstrate righteousness, that we might demonstrate humility, that we might demonstrate a changed life, a changed heart. And of course, if we think back to the new covenant, that's the new covenant. That's the power of it, that we no longer try to keep the law. We now have the law of Christ that we follow, and we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And we have been now brought into Christ's kingdom and to be being born again. We already know that God, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. We find that in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, that justification comes by faith alone in Christ. That's in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. And then we remember that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we find ourselves in a situation. Are we going to continue to sin, or are we going to have the ability to leave the sin and to be able to grow and to be sanctified? And so chapter 6, Paul gets into this question and he answers it for us. God has revealed himself through creation, through conscience, and justifiably in other ways that the unbeliever has rejected. And so while living a life deceived there, they live a life deceived by their own sin. And Paul says that now we live a life for Christ. And so if we're going to live a life for Christ, we need his help. We certainly need his guidance. We need his kindness of repentance. We need the ability to change. And we need to know how to leave this old man behind. Mortify the flesh. Put off the old man. And so we find that in Scripture. So turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6. And we're just going to read chapter 6. And we'll get into this and see that the new man there's great grace for the new man. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So chapter 6, Paul makes this argument. He tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And now we're no longer slaves of sin. And now we're set free from sin. And now we're, if you look in 1 Corinthians, we're new creations. We're new creatures. For all things have, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So the gospel message is now that Christ has saved us. The reason that we're no longer slaves is because Jesus has taken our sin and he has given us his righteousness. And so this argument Paul makes is that we now can live righteous lives. What couldn't be done because we didn't have the strength, we didn't have the ability to do, we couldn't keep the law. The law couldn't make us perfect anyway. We can now do through Christ. And so that is a major change for a believer. We actually can overcome our sin. We actually have a God who has promised to help us, to lead us to repentance, to take us that to that direction. And he has promised to do it because of his Son. Now, if you're remembering, if you're thinking about Romans chapter 8, you now can see the promise that Paul nails down deeply, right? We are called. We are chosen. We are called. He is going to, well, let's go and read it. Verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In Romans chapter 8, we have a great promise that what he has started, he will finish. And he will complete in us. We also see that he died once and for all in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. These are the apostles, their teachings are include this concept and this idea stated over. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We were dead, we're now alive. We were sinners, now we are righteous. And so righteous believers live a righteous life. And they have the ability to live righteous. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27, just pulling this out again out of Hebrews 7, but the same concept. He who does not, it's talking about the sacrifice that Christ made, who does not need daily as those high priests and to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So taking that same idea, Christ for once and for all has taken care of the issue of sin. And so he has communicated that to us in also in Romans as well through Paul. Looking at verse 17, but to thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I looked I looked to try to explain the standard of teaching to what which you were committed, and I came away with the standard of teaching being like a model, being like a mold, and the idea that that we were slaves and now we need a new mold. Now we need a new there's a new creation in us, and so what that mold is now the spirit of life is now in us, and then the word committed there. What I found there, looking up into the Greek, was just looking committed to the scriptures, being surrendered to. That was kind of the idea that I found. So you could look at those two words. What do you call phrases? Mm-hmm. And look them up and see. But what we're finding here is that we have been as believers been given the scriptures. We've been given the truth, and now that should start to form us, and it should start to encourage us. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're a new believer, and you're wondering, how am I going to overcome? How am I going to be strengthened or to get through these sins that are in my life? How am I going to overcome these things? The promise has already been given to us that God would help us. He would strengthen us. He would pour into us through the Word of God, through teaching, through discipleship, through many different areas that we're going to find at the end of this lesson. He's going to make us and conform us and transform us by the renewing of our mind, which, of course, Paul's going to answer in Romans chapter 12. He's going to very, very succinctly say, we need to be new. We need to be transformed. We had this old nature. It needs to be made new. And we do that by changing our minds. The other blessing that we have here is that to become a slave of righteousness, you need to know what righteousness is. You need to be able to say, this is what the old man looks like. This is the man I'm not supposed to be. And the new man is the man I'm supposed to be. And so we need the idea to know what that looks like. In verse 19 of chapter 6, what we have is, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So sin beget more sin. We get more sin, more wickedness. So now we present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is purification. It's taking out the old, getting rid of the old, and putting on the new. It's not just trying to be less sin. It's being more habitually more righteous. It's putting in new processes, new plans. Discipleship is growing and building. And so that's what we're seeing here. Being slaves to righteousness leads to sanctification. It leads to purification. And so there's a great promise we have in chapter 6 that we are being taken. We are headed that way. We are headed towards becoming more like Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So the blessing that we now get as a believer is that we no longer are sinning. And what we're doing now is we're adding fruit. We're bearing fruit. And we get the fruit of righteousness. And of course, that takes our mind to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. We also have the words of Christ talking about a good tree bearing good fruit. So we're going to read those passages as well. So Galatians chapter 5, you guys will all know this. Mm-hmm. You will have heard it a million times, and we're going to add one to it. Mm-hmm. Because we're trying to see what is the believer doing now that they're no longer practicing lawlessness and sin? What are they now doing? What are we now to put on? What are we now to bear? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The believer also sees in Matthew chapter 7, this passage is talking about the fruit of those who are false teachers. We're examining their fruit. We're looking for what is the fruit of a believer. Even so, every tree, this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So we get this idea of the Lord saying, hey, we're going to bear fruit now. You're a believer. You're no longer sinning. You're not leading to more lawlessness and more lawlessness. Your mind is being transformed, we find in a few chapters when Paul gets to that. But we're seeing that the old man is released from their sin, and now they're to bear good fruit. The free gift of God is eternal life. And so now we have life in Christ. Those justified by faith in Christ now pursue righteousness. As slaves of God, that leads to sanctification and in the end, eternal life. So we're not just saved. We're not just saved from, we have enmity with God, correct? We had enmity at one point, and now that war is over. We've been reconciled. But now we've also been given grace to live a faithful life in Christ. And that is a great blessing as well. If God would have just made peace with us and said, I'm no longer at war with you, that would be one thing. But what we have is a promise that exceeds that, which is now we have the grace to live righteously. We have the grace in our lives, the mercy of God, to be able to live for Christ. And so that is a great blessing as well. We can overcome. We can become more like Christ as we're sanctified, purified, and put on Christ. We have to challenge our hearts and our motives at this point, because our hearts are prone to be deceitful and to deceive us. Our hearts can make us feel that we are living a life for the Lord. But thankfully, the Word of God exposes our hearts. It convicts us of sin, and it leads us to repentance. Looking back at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Looking at Hebrews 4, verse 12, we see that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide our soul from our spirit, right? It's able to tell us and challenge us. And so we have this great blessing that as we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, it changes us. It makes us think differently. It challenges us. It convicts us through the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans chapter 12, we're to have our minds renewed. And we're to hear the Word of God. And it's power to change us. If we make ourselves slaves of unrighteousness, we reap the fruits of death. A believer in Christ would see and experience fruits of righteousness. So what does the Bible say about the desires of the old man and the new man? What are the results of one who has been born again and come to faith in Christ Jesus after hearing the gospel and being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the change in the heart? If you are Christ's, if you have been born again, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We have from Ephesians, Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He gives us this promise. He's changed us. He's predestined us. And this is the promise he gives us. In him, who you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have received his Spirit within us. We have received the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have truth.
What was that one?
The previous one was Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Yeah. That's the Spirit indwelling us. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. And then John 1, 17, Christ has given us grace and truth.
Thank you.
The Lord knows who are his. It's a great blessing. How do we overcome sin? How do we continue to persevere? We have faith and confidence that the Lord knows who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. We need to challenge our heart with the gospel. And we need to bear fruit that shows repentance. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, Jesus tells us, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. We have a great promise that the Lord knows who we are. He knows what we're dealing with in life. And so he provides us the truth to be able to understand His will and to be able to obey Him. This provides us great confidence in Jesus' power to reach us. It makes us understand His Word because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And it reveals the extent that we know the Father and Jesus by Jesus saying, "As the Father knows me, I know the Father." Paul is commanding that Timothy preach that the believer departs from sin because they know the Word of God, because they have heard the Word of God preached to them, or they have read it in Scripture. And if the Lord is leading you away from sin, then you see that the kindness of God is repentance. And it's bringing us to repentance. It's helping us to change. If you guys remember back to Nahum and to Jonah, Paul in 2 Timothy is talking about 2 Timothy 2:19 is talking about the Lord leading us away, right? Departing from evil. And if we remember Jonah came, he was sent to Nineveh to preach the gospel, to preach the truth, the gospel would be another way of saying he was there to preach God's righteousness and His judgment was coming if they didn't repent. And so they turned and God says, "I showed mercy to them. They produced fruits of righteousness. They sat in sackcloth and ashes. They repented. The whole city repented." And so we see an example of what happens when God moves upon the heart of a believer. There is change. There is a difference. But in Nahum, it's 100 years later, and it's the same city, but this time there's no change. There's no repentance. And so that city is going to be judged. The promise we have is that God will. He knows who we are. He knows that we are being made into His image of His Son. We are being conformed. We're being changed. And so God knows His people, and He is working on our behalf to change us. We see throughout all Scripture that there are many demonstrations of God's love to change His people. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David. All of the stories of those in the Scripture show a changed life when God has given faith and when God has called these believers by faith to obey Him. Everywhere we look in Scripture, these folks obey the Lord. That's their response. Their response is to obey. And so as believers, we must acknowledge God's power and sovereignty over all things. And certainly that concerns His church, His word, His will. For God to have children that would be less concerned about being obedient, would not make sense to God. Children that don't obey God would not make sense. Wouldn't make sense because God has promised to help us and to make us more like Christ. Paul tells us in Romans that God expressly controls the power over all things and people when He describes His right to make vessels of honor and those of dishonor that we find in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. So I feel like I need to start to bring this around. I need to start bringing this into a circle. My argument is that the life of a believer is different and it's been changed. It's been given the Spirit of God who dwells in us. It's been given us as a guarantee. Christ has promised us that we would hear His voice, that we would know His word. He's promised to shepherd us. He's promised to lead us. He's promised to help us to leave sin behind and to put righteousness on and to put on Christ. So our hope and our faith is that God knows what He's doing and that we can trust in God's process for our lives. We hear His voice. And in John chapter 10, Christ gives us this promise as well. In John chapter 10, verse 25 through 30, "I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So we have a great promise in John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30, that His sheep hear His voice and they won't follow another. And so that gives us great confidence. We need help to defeat this old man. And the kindness of God is demonstrated through the giving of the Holy Spirit and the grace that we need to overcome. What does a believer look like? What does the believer look like that is battling against sin, that is being transformed? Is the believer now allowed to head down a broad way? Are they allowed to continue to allow their lives to be, you know, trapped in sin, to be tried to be spiritually minded? What is the goal of a believer? What is Christ's command to us? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we get the view of the life of a believer. And it's something we all know. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We have this view that I can kind of do whatever I want, right? I'm under grace. I'm trying to live for the Lord, but I'm going the way that everybody else goes. It seems that way. That wouldn't be the idea. That wouldn't be the description of a believer in the New Testament. They have power over sin. They have power by the Spirit of God, that they hear the voice of Christ and they realize, I need to go the narrow way, the way that the Lord wants me to go. He gives a warning a few more verses further in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a great blessing in verse 21. It means that we will know the will of God. We will know what He wants us to do. A believer who has been washed clean and their desires in their lives now desire to bring worship and glory to God. Contrast that with someone who doesn't desire to worship the Lord, obey the Lord, or be with God's people. It would be hard to see that there is fruit in their lives that shows a changed life. Does a believer want to live for Christ? Does an unbeliever want to live for Christ? Should it be easy to see the difference between the two? So how do we evaluate our spiritual condition? How do we evaluate our heart from Scripture and say, what is the difference between the two? Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Again, we're still connecting this. What are we, slaves of righteousness? What do they look like? What does the new man look like? Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. We're going back to this idea of the mold. What is the mold that we have learned? What's been poured into us? Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. The new man has a form of righteousness that is like God's righteousness and holiness. It would be a life that looks like Christ's life. From Colossians 3, 5 and 14, I'm just going to be hitting these passages of the old man versus the new man. The next one is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 14. So if we are believers, we're no longer walking in ignorance. We're no longer ones with callous hearts, right? Going back to Ephesians chapter 4. We don't walk in sensuality. We're not greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. We are now the opposite. We are now putting to death those things. From Colossians 3, 5 through 14, but put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. A believer has been changed by the power of the gospel, and their former life and their behavior no longer rules them and holds them as slaves. We put on then, verse 12 says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We were slaves of sin in Romans chapter 6, 17. Now we are slaves of righteousness. And so we are now putting on Christ. We have the power to be kind. We have the power to be compassionate, tender bowled. We have power to be humble, to be meek, to be patient. We have the power to bear with one another and to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. And that is the difference that has changed in our lives. There are other passages that I'm running out of time to get to that I'll give them to you as references as well to look and see what the old man versus the new man looks like. You guys all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You know that we were once sons of disobedience. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, we remember that we're to lay aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And we also read in the Old Testament that the new heart and the new life has changed us, right? It's the new covenant, the power of the new covenant is that we have a changed heart and a changed spirit. We have become circumcised in our flesh and in the flesh of our heart. And so that's the response to righteousness. That's the response to a changed life. So now I'm going to finish up to what are the practices, what are the habits of a believer? And I'm going to borrow from 1 John. So if you would turn over there, we will, as a way of review, really, I enjoyed listening to John as he went through all of as many times as I could be here, listening to him exposit 1 John. But when I read 1 John and when I'm listening to these scriptures, I find things that I can do. So if I were a new believer and I was a mature believer trying to talk to this new believer, I would say, from 1 John, what would I tell you to do? What would I tell you to do from 1 John? So I look at 1 John chapter 1, and I look in verses 1 through 4. I would say, you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You believe that He came as God and He came as man. It says in verse 3, that's which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The new believer is saying, I was a slave to sin, I've come out of that, and now I need to be a slave of righteousness. What do I need to do? If you're reading through Romans, you would be transforming your heart. You would be changing your actions. If I were to take him to 1 John, I would just simply say, you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, and that He conquered death for you. What else would I tell them? I would tell them, we walk in the light. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We walk in the light, no fellowship with darkness. We no longer desire to sin. We desire to have our deeds clearly shown. You know, we all know John 3:16 and 17, but what we find is that walking in the light is doing things. Jesus tells us we come to light so our deeds can be easily seen, that they are of God. And so the one that has been born again doesn't want to hide in darkness any longer. We've come out of the darkness. Our hearts and our spirits have been changed. And now we want everyone to know, I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I want to live for Christ. What am I doing? How can I be helped? How can you teach me? How can you guide me? And so we would tell the new believer, walk in the light. Expose, what are you doing? What are your actions showing? What is your heart showing? Let's test them to Scripture. If I'm also talking to a new believer, they would say, what else am I supposed to do? And I would say, well, 1 John 1:8 and 9 says we confess our sins. What great blessing we have as believers to know that we see our sin. And so as we learn the Word of God and as we study the Word of God and someone shows us the Word of God, we're going to see, yes, I fall short here. Yes, I fall short here. You're going to see your need and your dependence upon Christ. And you're going to see that in John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. We confess our sins. Christ has promised to cleanse us of our sins. And so we have a great blessing that we can ask the Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please wash me. And we get, if we have a moment with that new believer, we can take him to John 13 and we can show him how he washed his disciples' feet and how he was careful to let Peter know, you need to know that you must be clean. But you've already clean, but I need to clean your feet. I need to wash your feet. And so we see that example for Christ saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, I would tell the new believer as well. I would tell him in this section, you need to love your brother. You need to love one another. You can't walk in the light and hate your brother. And so I would tell the new believer, walking in the light is loving. It's being generous. It's being kind. It's allowing others the grace that you have received to show them that grace. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's chapter 2, verse 9. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He doesn't desire to attack his brother. He doesn't desire to sin with his brother. He desires to love his brother and to have an affinity or a love or a concern for his brother. I would also tell the new believer that the old men know the scripture and the young men have overcome. And that's what I would tell him from chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. I would tell a new believer, hey, there's some fathers. There's some fathers here that know scripture and that can lead you and guide you. They have known their Savior. They have seen him. They understand his scripture. And so we can tell a new believer, be discipled. Be discipled. If we turn in my Bible, I turn the page, but in yours, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, what is the application we would tell the believer and the new believer in this passage? Don't love the world. Have a heavenly mind. Look to heaven. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We would encourage the new believer to not love the world, to let it go away. It's not worth pursuing. It's all going to be changed. It's all going to be done away with. And there is a world that's coming that will be ruled by Christ. And so I would tell them, have a heavenly perspective. John would tell you to have a heavenly perspective. See the Savior. See Christ for who he is, the Son of God, and know that he's coming. I would also tell the new believer, hey, listen, how can you be assured that you're going to hear God's voice? I would take him to John chapter 10 and I would say, Christ knows his. I would also take him to 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And he goes on to say in verse 27 that we have this anointing that teaches us and guides us into truth. The blessing for the new believer is that if you study and you continue in the Word of God, that you will know the truth and you will only hear the truth and you will be able to tell that there's a lie. Because you will have the voice of Christ reminding you of the truth. And this is a promise that we get from Scripture. We aren't strong enough to make it on our own. We certainly have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to help us understand and discern truth. And we also have an example of what truth is. Anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ, they are Antichrist. And so the new believer can say, if you listen to somebody and they change the nature of Jesus, they change who Jesus is, they are not speaking of the truth. And John says they're liars. They don't know Christ. Christ is God. He's the Son. He came as a man. And so it destroys this idea that Jesus is somehow created, or that somehow Jesus is a good guy. Those things That's not the gospel. The new believer can know because the Holy Spirit will show them the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we would tell the new believer that you are a child of God, that you are one of God's children, and you're not sure exactly what it's going to be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. And what we're going to tell the new believer is, if we have this hope, we purify ourselves. We put off the old man. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we put on Christ and we purify ourselves. We give ourselves to sanctification. The new believer in chapter 3, verses 16 through 23, the new believer will help each other. They will help the brothers. They will give of their means to help. Chapter 3, 16 through 23 says, if you see your brother in need and don't help them, that's not demonstrating love. And so we would tell our brother to show love by giving and by helping. In chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, we would tell the new believer that we keep Christ's commandments. That a new believer keeps Christ's commandments. In John chapter 4, 1 through 6, we would tell the new believer, we can test what we hear because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we can know the truth. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ that has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have a promise that we can give to the new believer, that you're going to know the truth, that you're going to overcome, and that if the world is agreeing with the message that someone is bringing, then likely it is not the Word of God. Because the world hears themselves. The world loves to listen to themselves and to hear how smart and wise they are. But if you are one of God's children, you believe what the apostles have delivered to us. Mm-hmm. You believe what Scripture has told us. We hear the teachings of the apostles, and the world does not hear what they have to say. They don't hear the wisdom of God. They don't know the wisdom of God. And so this is a evangelistic opportunity as well in 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. The new believer can know that if someone is listening to you, as you just describe to them Christ, and as you declare Christ to them, then you should continue speaking to them, because they are starting to hear the words of truth. They're starting to understand, and maybe the mercy of God will be upon them to be able to save them as well and to bring them to salvation. So if you know that they are hearing what you have to say, my encouragement to you and to all new believers would be, keep telling your testimony. Keep proclaiming Christ to them, because they're listening. Because if they were dead, they wouldn't be able to hear unless they were quickened to be able to listen. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 19 of 1 John, we abide in him because he has given us his Spirit, and it's promised by the Holy Spirit. I would tell a new believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to overcome because you are God's. And we also, in chapter 5, we love those that God has loved. And so we love our brothers and sisters. John hits this again in chapter 5, verse 1. The love of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is begotten also loves him who is begotten of him. And so I love this teaching that John did a few weeks ago. We love God's people because God has saved them, just like he has saved us. And so this idea that you cannot like a sister or not like a brother, you don't find that in our scripture, that it's okay to do that, to live that way. What we find is that we love those that God has shown his love to, and we call them our brother. So that's what I would tell one who is wanting to know, how do I live this new life? How do I live for Christ? I would say, you believe the scriptures. You confess sin. You walk in light. You don't love the world. You learn scripture. You're discipled by the older men. You give away the idea that I get to have things, that this world is passing away. I would tell them, abide in truth, that you know the truth. Hear scripture. Listen to scripture. I would tell them, purify yourself. Purify yourself. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Love your brothers. I would tell them that, and I would encourage them that this process that Paul is asking us to do in Romans chapter 6 is that we become slaves. Just like we were slaves to our sin, we're now going to be slaves to righteousness, and we're going to put off the old man and put on the new one. That's what I have for today. I did not open in prayer, so I am going to be in trouble. But I can close in prayer, so I remembered. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, the strength to be able to, that you give us through the grace of Jesus Christ, the ability to leave the old man behind, to recognize the gospel, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to turn from our sin. We thank you for your kindness, to be able to repent, to be able to change. We thank you, Father, for Christ's gift, that he took upon himself the sin and he nailed it to the cross. I thank you, Father, that we no longer are slaves of unrighteousness, but we can be slaves of righteousness, that we can put off the old man, that we can put off the old man with his deeds. And then we can put on the new man. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit. We can be kind and patient towards one another. We can love one another. We can forgive one another. We can act with love for our brothers and sisters, and not malice or envy. That man is not a believer who hates another or continues to walk into sin. We thank you that you give us power to overcome sin. And as we are sanctified, we'll have less of the world, less of that sin, and more of Christ. We will demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ in us. Thank you for this day that we have been given to come and assemble together to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God. Thank you that we would be encouraging to new believers. We would take them to 1 John or whatever else we have studied, and we would show them, this is the life of a believer. These are the things that you should do. These are the things that you should know and believe, and that we would encourage them and walk alongside them. We would disciple them. We would make them learners of Christ and be an example to them. I pray this morning that we would be encouraged by your word and your truth, that we hear your voice, that we will not follow another, that you have promised that you would hold us tightly in your hand, and that we would be tightly in your hand, and you would be tightly in the Father's hand, and that you have both determined together to keep us and to preserve us until the end. Thank you for all that you give us in your word and your truth. Establish us. Make us disciples of men and women. Make us faithful. Help us to continue to be more like your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.